This morning, the title of my message is Activate Your Identity. Activate Your Identity, which we've talked a lot about activation. One of the things that God's reminded me of and keeps reminding us of is in America, we're really, really good at talking about stuff. We're not so good at action. One guy says, we're in the Church of America, we are experts at conviction, but failures at action. We're really good at going to church, feeling bad about ourselves or having a moment and then forgetting what happened and going about with our lives and not realizing there's this kingdom life that God's called us to live out that really does affect and improve and transform every area of life. That's the gospel. That's what it's meant to do. And we compartmentalize it so easily. And our identity in Christ becomes this thing that comes alive on Sundays or in just different moments, but it's not our constant identity. Week, day in, day out, hour by hour, minute by minute. We almost conform to different spheres of life. We become a little bit different person in work. And maybe we get home and we get into the home life compartment. I don't know if you guys compartmentalize, it's really easy. And then we kind of become, okay, I'm a dad or I'm a husband. But we forget this overarching identity that God's called us to have as sons and daughters of God. Now, how many of you believe that you're a son or daughter of God, that you've been adopted into his family? Amen. We need that song. We're going to sing it here a little bit later. We sang it last week, and there's a reason we're going to sing it again, because this is an area we need to be reminded of. And we all believe it. Most of us, if you know the Lord, believe it at some level. Yes, I'm God's son. Yes, I'm his daughter. I'm part of his family. But what does it mean for us to be sons and daughters of God? How does it change who we are and what we do? Why is it so important to know that as our identity above all else? That's what I want us to dive into today. Why is it so important? And what should it change? How should it shift the way we live, the way we see the world, the way we respond to people? I believe one of the enemy's primary goals is to blind the church to its true identity and the power and the potential that comes with that identity. And then he also loves to downplay and distort the area of prayer, which is communication with our Father. So we're children of God, and he wants to kind of minimize that. And yeah, that's fine. You got your ticket to heaven. That's what that means. That's not even close to all that God has for us. And then he says, well, yeah, you can talk. You can ask God requests and stuff, but really, he doesn't really want to talk to you. So he disconnects us from our Father and from our identity as sons and daughters of God. That's one of his main goals. So that, it's fine if you get saved, but what you have is for you. It's you and God. You're going to get to heaven, but it's not really for other people. You can just, that's for you. You believe that. That's fine. And if the enemy can't get you to not believe in Jesus, he's going to get you to be fearful and not understand your identity so that you don't lead others and impact others for the kingdom of God. So if I look around, I see the reality is most of us as Christians, we live with a lot of these hindrances that are not supposed to be there as sons and daughters of God. Fear of man, anxiety, stress, worry, doubt. All these things that the enemy just kind of pours on you, that he's the accuser of the brethren. How many of you guys know, you've experienced that? It's constant. It's those little thoughts in your head that you don't measure up. Or that you can't really do it, or that's for super Christians, or something. All those different things, it's just lies of the enemy trying to rob you of your true identity. There's a great quote I heard. It says, vision, or knowing where we're going, starts with identity and purpose. Through a revelation in our identity, we can think with divine purpose. We have to begin to set our thoughts on things above, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to know what God's will is. Number one question I get asked by the students in the youth group and by college students is, what is God's will for my life? And my answer is, you're supposed to be a son. You're supposed to be a daughter. And they're like, no, I need to know what I'm supposed to. I know that. I got that down. But what am I supposed to do? Be a son. Be a daughter. Once you get that, then you begin to know what your purpose is. But it's not just this general identity of, I'm part of the group. I'm part of the family. There's something God wants to download into you, a revelation of his love for you as a unique son and daughter. And I'm praying and believing that that's what God wants to do today. But there, There in every human heart, there's a desire to love deeply and be deeply loved. And that's something God put in us. We look for affirmation and love in so many places, don't we? And we try to draw a little bit of identity from all these different realms and spheres, being a dad, being a husband, being in whatever position you have in your job. Those, we begin to kind of draw on them a little bit. Maybe it's a sport and something that, a skill that you have. And we're looking for affirmation and love, and many of the things we look for this affirmation and love in are temporary and unfulfilling. Even my role as a father right now will change in 15, 20 years. One, I'll still be a dad, but it's going to be different. They won't be sitting on my lap, at least I hope not, because the 25-year-old boy on my lap might be a little heavy. But we have symptoms as Christians of misplaced identity. And some of those I already mentioned, insecurity. Now, we're going to get into some stuff that might get a little uncomfortable because we're going to get honest. And then we're going to look at what God's answer is and we're going to get free. That's what he wants to do today. Insecurity. How many of us have dealt with that? I hope it's probably most of us. Self-doubt. Do I have what it takes? Going with the crowd. Comparison. Okay, yeah, you don't need to keep raising your hands. You're going to raise them for a lot of these. You know, comparison's a funny one. I was thinking about this because in staff meeting a few weeks ago, you know, we were talking about somebody, and Thomas and I was like, you know that one guy, he's like 6'4", 220 pounds. And I was, oh, yeah. He's like, yeah, that guy. And Amity looks at us. She's like, man, guys are so different than girls. What if, like, girls would never say anything about somebody's weight and trying to compare them. Like, you're like, you know that one girl? She's like 5'5", 200 pounds. And no, like I just thought guys and girls compare very, very differently, don't we? Like we just thought it was a normal thing to relate to a guy. Like, he's about 6'4", 220, you know? Like, he'd be a good lineman, you know? We kind of relate. And so it was really kind of interesting. Comparison happens in all of us, but very differently in guys and girls, right? Boasting to prove our worth. Sometimes it comes out in the areas of being a workaholic or obsession with promotion because that's when you've made it. And you hear those kind of words in it, you realize there's an identity tied up in that drive. Now, not all of these things I'm going to share are bad in and of themselves, but when they become your identity or a part of your primary identity, all of a sudden they become a hindrance to what you're truly meant to be in every area of life. People-pleasing, making others happy so they'll like you. Social media is a huge comparison game, isn't it? You get to see everybody else's life edited, cropped, and photoshopped to the best of their ability so that, man, their kids are always sitting still and happy, you know, or we put up some funny things, but even when we put up the funny mess, you know, maybe the kids spilled something on the floor, they definitely don't show the clutter on the counter, you know, like, I'm going to just hit that right there, you know. And so there's so much comparison that we have, and it becomes a trap. How many ladies, just be honest with me, you got on Pinterest and then all of a sudden you got depressed? Or on Facebook and you saw that one lady that just had a baby 4 weeks ago and she's like in a size zero again, you know, like, what happened? Like, is it true? Do we use these areas as comparison? Maybe that's impossible. I don't know. Like, I really don't know sizes. I threw that one out there, but a size zero exists? Good. Okay. I'm not crazy. I thought so. I thought I heard that before. You know, as guys, a constant question that guys struggle with is, do I measure up? Do I have what it takes? And that's not necessarily dependent on your age. A lot of men still want to know, do I have what it takes? And so trying to answer that question through pursuing success, power, retirement funds, your kids being successful but in areas that you weren't, those things can destroy us. They can misplace our identity, shift it a little bit off from the main purpose, the main primary focus of being sons and daughters of God to something that's going to be temporary and unfulfilling. And you know, you've seen it, a father that did not get as far as he wanted to get in football, so he's living through his son, trying to fulfill his identity, his success through another, and his son gets destroyed in the process or begins to hate the sport his dad loves because it's not meant to be that way. Your identity was never meant to come from what you do, from your skills, or from your position. It's meant to come from God himself. It's the only identity that never changes. That's why we're supposed to have childlike faith. So this identity roller coaster that we all are on, I believe God wants to shut it down. You know, it's so easy for us. 1 minute, people recognize you, they're excited, they affirm you, and you feel really good about yourself. And then you can walk out the door and someone can put one comment or one text that you misread and you're like, pfft. So there's the roller coaster. Click, 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 click. Oh, I feel so amazing. Oh, stomach drops out. How many of you guys like roller coasters? Okay, yeah, so crazy people. No, I like them a little bit. They're getting harder for me to ride as I get older, I have to admit. That's really sad. But I guess that happens. So, you know, sometimes we feel appreciated and affirmed. Other times we feel underappreciated or rejected. Sometimes we feel like people love us, and other times we feel like we're lonely and nobody around the world cares. Nobody around us cares. This roller coaster. And all of us know, we know deep down that we're not supposed to put that affirmation and love and affirmation, love, and recognition from man is fleeting. We all know that, right? Hopefully you know that. If you don't, newsflash. What people think about you will change. It will absolutely change. And you can never please everybody all the time. That trap will destroy you. So hopefully you didn't know that. If you knew that, hopefully you did. If you don't, now you do. And recognition from positions and titles and success, just as fleeting. No matter how much money you stack up in your 401k, it can be gone overnight, can't it? And we saw people's identities crushed when the stock market crashes. Literally jumping off of buildings because their life was over. They had nothing left to live for. You know, those are dangerous foundation stones for our identity, aren't they? But we still try to stand on them sometimes, don't we? Like, okay, I'm going to just get this new position, and then I'm going to feel much better about myself. I'm going to feel like I have what it takes. And we still continue to strive for them. And the problem is, the reason we do that is because there's a deep hunger inside of us that's not satisfied. You know, Francis Chan says this. This is actually in a marriage book, but I feel like it applies to life, so I want to share the quote with you. He says, again, our marriage problems are not really marriage problems. They are heart problems. They are God problems. Our lack of intimacy with God causes a void that we try to fill with the frailest of substitutes, like wealth or pleasure, like fame or respect, like people, like marriage. Most of our identity problems, in fact, I would say all of them, as he's saying, come from a hunger inside of us that's being misfed. Misplaced, that's supposed to be only filled by God. Being loved, fully loved by him, fully part of his family, fully accepted and valued by him. That is your identity as sons and daughters. That's who you are. And when that gets settled, all of a sudden every other identity, every other achievement falls into its rightful place. And you're not defined by it any longer. I'm still going to be a father, even if I'm focusing my heart on God being first. I'm still going to be a father. In fact, I'm going to be the best father I can possibly be. I'm still going to be a husband. In fact, it should be the other way around. I'm a husband first, then a father. That's priority marriage advice for you. Husband first, then a father. But I can't be a good husband unless I am identifying and my identity is secure in God, because then I'm going to try to get my identity, part of it, from my wife. And when she doesn't measure up, or live up, or fulfill me, or affirm me in the way I want, a reaction happens. Conflict happens, right? Anybody experience that? Hopefully I'm not the only one. So, thank you, Ray, I appreciate that. So I wanna go into the scriptures, and we're gonna take a journey just to see, what does the Bible say about this? What does he say about our identity? And you know, most of these verses you've probably heard before. Maybe not, but I want to encourage you to consider in your heart that God has a deeper revelation for you today. an anchor that he wants to give you today of his love for you that's unshaking in any storm that you face. So we're going to start in, let's see here, where do I want to start? I'm going to start in, this is, I'm going to throw a verse out that they don't have back there. We'll see if they can pull it up. 2 Peter 2:10. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:10. See, I threw it at him again. 1 Peter 2:10. To understand and begin to open up what our identity is in God and how this anchor can change how we function in every area of life. And it says this, once you had no identity as a people, this is in the New Living Translation, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. What an amazing thing. That's why the moment that we give our lives to Christ, one of the main things we begin to feel is peace. Because now we've been brought into the family. We've got a new identity, and there's security in a strong family, isn't there? There's security, there's peace. They're good, and you know everything's going to be okay because you've got a good dad. And 1 John 3:1, listen to this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It's almost like, I need to remember this. Like exclamation point on this. You are a child of God. Don't doubt it. It's easy to forget. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We've been adopted into a new family. Adopted into a new family. And it says right here, I want to share this the Greek word for that says, see what kind. I'm not going to try to pronounce the word. But it's saying that there's a kind of love. You know, God loves everyone. The Bible says God so loved the world. He desires everyone to come into his family. So there's a general love God has for everyone. But it says there's a unique love for those that have come into his family as sons and daughters. It says, what kind? See what kind of love. It's different for you. It's different. It's special. It's unique. See, I heard this week when my wife and I were watching a little a teaching. And it said, she said, God does not love every one of us the same. And she's like, what? And God was speaking this to this lady. And she's like, what? God, how's that possible? He's like, I don't love every one of you the same. I love every person, every one of my sons and daughters uniquely. Because every one of you has unique ways you're set up. And then it made sense to me because I have 4 sons. And I don't love them all the same way. Does that make sense? Like, God's love is infinite. So it's not about being measured, but it's about the way he loves you is unique. So like my oldest has a unique way that he receives love. He's very affectionate. He wants to be, physical touch is a big deal to him. But my second son, like sometimes you hug him and he just kind of is like, you know, like you kind of hug him and you feel like you're hugging a stone pillar. Like, there you go. Like, and then you kind of pick his arm up, you know, and pick, okay, there you go. He's just different. And what he often wants is just quality time. He wants you to sit by him. He wants you to just be there, be quiet. He doesn't want to say anything. You ask him what he's thinking, he's like, I don't know. You know, like he's 7 years old and there's a deep well in there. And I know I'm only seeing the tip of the iceberg. Sometimes he lets me in and those are precious moments. So I love him uniquely by just waiting with him. And usually after about 15 or 20 minutes, then he'll start to talk to me. My other son comes in like a fire hose, telling me everything he did that day. And one of them, the unique way he needs to be loved is he needs to be with me long enough so he can feel at peace, and then he shares something with me. He's like, he's much more reserved. But I have to love him uniquely. If I loved him the same way I loved the other one, just give him a hug and then, you know, pat him on the back and walk away, I would never get to his heart. And God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows how you receive love. And he loves you uniquely, just the way you need to be loved. And the way that no person on this earth can ever do. That's a good father. That's a good father. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says this, even before he made the world, God loved us. And I want to change this because I think it can be applied. I'm going to say you. Even before he made the world, God loved you. And he chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Just rest in that for just a moment. He chose you to be holy and without fault. When we're in Christ, he clothes us with his righteousness. And I stand before God, holy and without fault. He's not looking at everything I've done wrong. He's looking at just who he's made me to be. He sees, he looks right into my eyes, not at the dirt on me. He's washed it all away. And I'm free of the damage and of sin and shame in my life. It's gone in his presence. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. See what kind of security that can put in you when that starts to get into your heart, not just your head? Most of us know in our head that we're sons and daughters, but we don't get it into our heart. So it's an anchor for our soul. And it takes us through anything we go through in life. The affirmation and glory of people and the rejection and pain that people can put us through also. Keep going in this. In verse 5, it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what, I'm gonna rewind. God decided in advance to adopt you into his own family by bringing you to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. Nobody forced his hand, and it gave him great pleasure. Wow. Wow. When we know that we're adopted into his family and that he's holding on to us tighter than we can hold on to him, that you're fully loved, that he's pleased with you, it changes everything. No longer do you go around trying to earn his love. Most human love is we try to earn it. I know a lot of my life I was trying to earn my dad's love, trying to show what I could do, you know, like, hey, see this? And I didn't know the whole time in my insecurities, he loved me the same, whether I could build a treehouse or not, you know, and my treehouses were pretty scary. I don't know why they let me, I built them 25 feet up in the tree, and it was, I mean, no human being should have been in that place. But my father loved me. Didn't matter what I did. God all the more loves you and sees you as blameless and perfect in his sight. And when you begin to get that, guess what? It's not about not sinning because it's a bad thing. It's about, I love God so much. I want to be with him, and sin separates me from him. So I'm not going to do that anymore. It's so good. It's so secure. Colossians 3, 10 and 11. We're going to keep walking through these verses because I want them to get into our heart. It says this, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him. I want to be like my dad. He's my hero. He's amazing. The way he loves, the way he walks, the confidence, I want to be like Jesus. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn. That's so encouraging. Because if we don't get it all figured out at first, we learn to become more like him. We learn to be like our daddy by copying what he does, right? And how many of you guys know when your kids first copy what you do, they don't do a very good job of it? We love it, though, because it's awesome. It's exciting to see them try and to do it together. And he keeps going. He says in verse 11, Colossians 3, in this life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Guess what that just means? No comparison necessary. I'm his favorite, and I'm not going to compare myself to you. You're his favorite, and you don't need to compare yourself to me. It's amazing. It doesn't matter. Get this. Let's keep going. You could say it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, uneducated, highly educated, black or white, cashier at McDonald's, or a CEO of a company. It doesn't matter what you do. What matters is you're a son and daughter of God. It's your anchor for your soul so that no matter if you're glorified by man or if you're looked down on by man, it doesn't matter. You've got infinite value and worth because of who God says you are, not who people say you are. Amen? Amen. So, in this new identity, what does he tell us? Romans 12, 2. Keep going. Are you with me still? We're going to get to the end of this, and I believe God wants to do a work in our hearts today. It says this, so don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. It says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And then moving into Colossians 3:3, it says, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. See, this world is never meant to define us. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Imagine, like, think of it this way. Maybe this will help you as an example, but imagine like a server. Like as a church, we have our laptops, right? We're gonna get in a little analogy. But we have a server off-site that holds all of our valuable information, all of our data, right? So even if I mess up in this moment, I'm still protected. All my pictures, my bank accounts, all that stuff is in a secure place. And it's not gonna change even if I get a virus on my computer at one moment or another. We live in a world that has trouble. There's viruses. We're gonna mess up. But your life, your identity is hidden with Christ. It's secure. And that's why he also says you can store up your treasures up there too in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's wanting to hide your heart in him, in heaven, where nothing on this earth can destroy it, can attack it, can accuse it. Because your life is hidden with Christ. It doesn't mean you're impervious and you don't love people. It doesn't mean you don't engage with people and have compassion in the world. Of course you do. But you can do it without fear now because your life is hidden in Christ. And whatever people do, whether you should go to try to share God's love with them and they reject you completely, it doesn't faze you. Whether you go and talk to someone and they celebrate you and they build you up, it still doesn't faze you. Your life is hidden in Christ. God's made available to us all the riches of heaven. Everything that as we become like the Creator, Jesus says, you will walk like I walked, and you'll do greater things. He says in this, in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, does it say pastors? Does it say just the elders? Evangelists? Billy Graham? It says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to the Father. And your life is hidden in me, but I'm going to be in you so you can do greater things. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go in my authority and make disciples. We're walking in our dad's authority on his account, in his power, in his identity, in his confidence. And he makes good on his promises. Imagine this. What if you received a letter this week from Bill Gates, okay? And he wants to adopt you into his family. Just follow me. He was, last year, I think his net worth was $81 billion, okay? So you were adopted into his family. Now, if you found this reality that you've been adopted into his family and you didn't change, I would imagine some things would change in your life, right? You'd probably, first of all, pay off that mortgage on your house, or say, forget this house, I'm gonna get a different house, you know, like, you might pay off those cars, or say, forget this car, I'm gonna get a different car. You know, it would change, it would logically change how you live. And if it didn't, people would look at you like, what are you doing? You have all this given to you, but you're doing nothing with it. You're walking through life the same. Now imagine, if the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has adopted you into his family. And he says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I will give you everything you need for life and godliness. And ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. And you live the same? You don't change anything? It's crazy. It's because we don't know who we are and whose we are. We don't have a revelation of what it means to be a son and daughter of God. This is an amazing, amazing God. And the reason you would be able to begin to change your life if you were adopted by Bill Gates is because you know he can make good on his promises financially, right? If he says he's going to buy you a Lamborghini, dude can buy you a Lamborghini, right? If I promised to do that for you, you'd be like, yeah, that's great. Pastor, you're like, thanks, man. That's good. Good joke, you know? But when you got somebody who can make good on their promise, you have faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. You don't see the $81 billion in your adopted dad's bank account, but you're sure of what you hope for. You're certain of what you do not see. You can begin to cash in on it. We don't see all the realities of heaven just yet on this earth. The Bible says this earth is a shadow of things to come. But the truth is, when you begin to walk with God, you become sure and certain of what he's made available to you. And your identity is anchored in him, and this world won't shake you because it's not your home. It's not your home. You're going to live with, you're living with your daddy. See, we're called to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Jesus came to earth to show us a way into the kingdom of God. He said, I've made a way. I'm the door. You walk through Jesus, it's not just a ticket to heaven. It's a ticket into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Father. And everywhere we walk, we're meant to bring the kingdom. If you walked around town and people knew you were a son of Bill Gates, they would see things differently around you. They might ask you for things, wouldn't they? If you walk around town with the hope and the love and the riches of heaven inside you, people begin to see things differently. They're like, there's something about you that I want. There's something in your eyes that I want. There's something in my heart that wants what's in you. What is it? What is it? It's Jesus. It's his love. It's my Father who set me free from needing you to affirm me. I'm free from myself and I'm free from you. That's the way he's called us to live. And God, I believe, today wants to set us free. You know, I want to walk with that example just a little bit further. So let's just say this. Your dad's Bill Gates. We're going to get this relation because I want you to get what heaven, what's made available to you. And he just says, I'm going to buy you for your birthday Disneyland. I'm going to buy you Disneyland. Or maybe you don't want Disneyland or Disney World. Maybe you want an all-inclusive resort. You pick the island. He'll buy the island, you know? And he says that. Do you believe he can make good on his promise? He's not a dad that lies, because good fathers give good gifts to their kids. Do you believe he can make good on his promise? And then when he does, he buys you Disney World. You walk in. You walk into that place different than if you bought a ticket. You walk in like you own it, because you do. It's a different way of seeing things, isn't it? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you walk this earth like he owns it and like you're his son, you're his daughter. And that's not in pride, it's in humble confidence. There's nothing in me, but I know my daddy. I know who my daddy is. And so I walk this earth different. And my life is hidden with Christ, and the opinions of people won't wreck me. And I can love people unconditionally because I don't need their love back to affirm me. I can just keep pouring out and pouring out and pouring out God's love to people because there's a living well inside of me that my Father's put there in the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, guys. You're starting to get. I want to stir you up for what God's offering you as sons and daughters of God. This is not just a ticket into heaven. He wants heaven to come to earth in you. He wants to set you free, to heal you, to fill you up and make you a light to the darkness, to the people that are hopeless, to the hurting, the broken, the rejected. But he heals you first. He sets you free first. And I believe that's what God wants to do today. Would you guys stand with me? I believe today, God wants us to lay down false identities. There's areas of your life that you've tethered your identity to that are unhealthy. That they change overnight, so your identity goes up in the air and then it crashes to the ground. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship that you've put your identity in so strong. Maybe it's a good relationship, but you put so much into it and so much of your heart is connected that it's your identity. Maybe it's in your kids and their success. You want it so bad that your identity is wrapped up in your kids and how well they do. Your home, how good it looks. Your job, the next promotion. Your salary. That's not supposed to define you. And God wants to set you free today. Set you free today. Let's bow our heads. I want you to ask the Lord today, Lord, what are you saying to me? I believe some of you came in today and you need to be set free. You need to be set free from some things that have held you down, whether it's people-pleasing, depression. I believe some people God wants to set free of anxiety, even of family brokenness and the rejection of divorce. Your identity was shattered when your family was broken. And he wants to heal you and show you what a good father can be. Maybe a mother or a father walked out on you and you don't trust God to be a good father. He wants to heal you today. Some of you, he wants you to repent. You need to repent and turn from things that you've let hold on to your identity. Whether that's workaholism in a job, finding your identity in inferior places and possessions and friends, or maybe there's a deeper sin issue. Men can find their identity in pornography, trying to hide from the pain of life, or unhealthy relationships that are just drawing and draining and destroying you. Any sin influences, God wants to set you free today to be a free son and daughter, standing before him righteous and clean and whole. Can I get the prayer team to come up, please? We're gonna have an opportunity to pray even during this song. And some of you, before we do that, I wanna just, some of you, you need to know the Father. You need to know the Father. You never knew that Christianity was far more than a ticket to heaven and salvation. It is a relationship with the Father himself. Jesus said, I came to show you the Father. That's my purpose. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But when we accept Jesus, we get access, adopted into the family of God. And he's calling you. He says he draws you with his loving kindness. And he wants you and his family. He's chosen you and he wants to love you uniquely. And you're here today, not just as a part of the crowd, as a son and daughter of God that he's calling. He's calling you. And if you want to give your life to Jesus today and be adopted into his family, I want everybody to close your eyes, bow your heads. I want you to raise your hand. If there's something in your heart that says, this is what I've been missing. There's something, there's a hole in me, and I've realized I've been walking as an orphan from God. And now he's calling to adopt you. Just raise your hand because I want you to know there's a response. God's calling you. And you say, God, you're choosing me, so I choose you. Thank you, Lord. If God is anything that he's doing in your heart, anything that he's showing you, some of you guys, I believe, God's calling you to come up front, take a step of boldness, and just get someone to pray for you. And oftentimes there's a power in confession and repentance. And maybe some of you guys, you men, need to come up and talk to another man up here and get set free from some sin that you've been dealing with. Maybe you need just the love of a father or someone to pray for you from that rejection you've dealt with. So I want to encourage you. We're going to sing this song. We sang this song last week. It's called No Longer Slaves. But I'm going to keep singing this song until it's in my heart. And I want you to sing it because God's calling you not to be a slave to fear, but to be a child of God. It's the answer to the insecurities of your heart. So we're going to sing this together. And you're welcome to come up during this song and receive prayer, or if you want to stay in your seat, just engage in worship, and we'll be letting you out in just a moment. Let's sing together, and then I'm going to come up. But sing this between you and your daddy, you and God. Let his love grow deeper in your heart.